Well, let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Father, thank you for this time, this gathering of people here today. We know that you are living, as we just sang. We know that you are present and able to help us to understand the scriptures and to grow thereby in regard to faith. And perhaps there may be some who do not even know you here in this room. And if that's the case, we pray that you would open their hearts and minds to this truth. And indeed, that you would help all of us to understand the truths that will be presented about the greatness and glory of you, our Savior, Lord Jesus. Be with us at this hour and help us, we pray. Give us joy as we receive your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be preaching to you from Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 15 to 18. These verses tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of his person. You know, we're living in a day when many people think that Jesus was just a man, but these verses that I'll read to you will show us that Jesus is much more than just a man, that he was also God, that he was fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. And that's the reason why we should believe in Jesus and why we should not believe in other false prophets of false religions around the world, but that we should become a Christian and why we should believe in Jesus, because then we will come to know God. If we understand the truth will set us free. Well, let's listen now as I read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God," that is Jesus, "is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now this afternoon I want to set before you the greatness and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is most certainly the greatest man who has ever lived in all of human history. Indeed, even now, he lives ruling and reigning over all the world. On the third day after his death, he was raised up again after his awful crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. After 40 days of showing himself to be alive to his disciples, he ascended on high, where he is presently seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, how did he come to have this highest of all positions in heaven and earth? He came to have it because it was the Father's purpose that he have it. It was the Father's purpose to raise him up to this highest of positions and the highest of all places, because he is worthy of it. God the Father has decided that Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer, is worthy of all praise and honor, worship and obedience, because he was his firstborn. That's what our text says to us here today. What does this word firstborn mean? It's mentioned twice in the verses that I just read to you. Well, first of all, we need to understand that the Father appointed the Son as the firstborn over all creation. And then second, the Father has also appointed the Son to be the firstborn from the dead, it says here. So let me proceed now to open up these precious and lofty truths to you so that you might better understand the basis of this great salvation that I preach to you. First of all, the Father has appointed the Son to be the firstborn over all creation, verses 15 to 17. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that is really quite a list of description, isn't it? And we need to carefully consider what's being said here. What's being said is not that Christ is the greatest of all created beings, for it says here that he is the image of the invisible God, and that by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. But rather what's being said here is that Christ was set apart from eternity past to be the image of the invisible God, that he, the second person of the divine Trinity, would perfectly represent the Father in his being and in his attributes to men who were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, I hope that you understand that you, as a person, were created in the image and likeness of God, because you are descended from Adam. And Adam, the first man, was created in the image and likeness of God, as was Eve. And the two of them, if you'll recall, at the beginning of the world, fell into sin and ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in eating of that fruit, sin came into the world, sin came into their natures, and so that all people that are descended from Adam and Eve, which is us here in this room today included, are sinners because of Adam's sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't confirm Adam's sin in many ways in our own lives. We do. And if we take a good look at the commandments of God, we see that we all fall short in many ways. We have all broken the commandments of God in one way or another. And certainly, if you stop to think about the first and greatest commandment, which is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you can see where the problem is that none of us has really lived up to that. We have all fallen short of that. And so we all need a Savior, and that Savior is the one who I preach to you this afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he, the second person of the divine Trinity, I'm saying, when he came into this world, he is a man, the God-man, would perfectly represent the Father in his righteousness and in his being a righteous man and keeping the commandments of God on our behalf. He already was righteous when he was born into this world, because Jesus, unlike all of us, was not descended from Adam. Jesus' father was God, and Jesus' mother was Mary. And since sin is transmitted through the man's seed, that was why it was necessary that Jesus be born of a virgin. And he was. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he came into this world not like us as sinners, but as one who is sinless. And then he grew up, began his ministry at 30 years of age, and he lived the perfect life of righteousness, which we cannot live. And then he suffered on the cruel cross for the punishment that was due to our sins, so that we then might be saved if we believe in him. That's the gospel. If you believe that with your heart and receive him and that truth, you will be saved. And that's because God the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and sets up his residence when you believe in Jesus, and he begins to change you. You are born again by the Spirit of God, and he begins to change you to make you over into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to understand a little bit more about what it means for Jesus to be called here the firstborn. The Lord Jesus was not created by the Father. The Lord Jesus is the second person in his deity. He is the second person of the divine Trinity, and he always was, because God always was. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, was appointed, this is what these verses are saying, by the Father to be the firstborn over all created things. He is the firstborn because he was brought forth as the Father's firstborn from all eternity. He was eternally brought forth by the Father. He was set apart to his holy work as being a mediator between God and man in the eternal decrees of God before the foundation of the world. This is what the words mean in John chapter 1 when it says the only begotten of the Father. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So you see how one the Father and the Son are in their essence as deity, and yet they are distinct persons in the Godhead. That's according to the Father's plan and purpose in terms of this being begotten in eternity, that the Lord Jesus would declare the Father's glory in the creation of the world. Before time began, the Son was brought forth to this highest of positions, being the firstborn in relation to the creation of all things and the redemption of all of God's people. And all of these things were purposed by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the holy, only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, would be the Father's highest reason for entering into the creation of the world and the creation of mankind. Do you realize that all things are summed up in Christ? That the reason why this world exists and the reason why all people were created was for the Son and was by and through the Son of God, who we know as our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Father's holy mind, all things that were to be created were to be placed under his Son as the firstborn, the one whom he brought forth before all creation, because Christ would display his glory in his entering the world, but he would also display his glory in the creation of the world. And God's purpose would be that all things, this is why he's called the firstborn of all creation, all things would be created through the Son and for the Son, and all things then were indeed created by the Son as he was appointed by the Father to do so, to be their first cause. And they were created for him as their last end of their existence, the reason and goal of all of their existence. In other words, the reason why we are here today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why all the creation exists is to be a display of the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but specifically, as we're speaking of it here in terms of the Son, all things in the physical and material universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the atmosphere around the earth, all things in the heaven of heavens were created by God the Father through his Son, and all things that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, it says here, were created by him. And when it says that, it's referring to the angels. The angels were all created for and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these he created in uprightness, in righteousness. But some of those angels fell with Satan at the beginning of the world. And they continue to roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to hinder people from obtaining salvation. These angels who are good, they stood in their original righteousness in which they were created, and they are those who were sent out by the Father and the Son to render help to those who would inherit salvation. Then too, all living things that we see around us here upon the earth were created by the Father through the Son. All the trees and shrubs and vegetation and plants and birds of the air and beasts of the field, all the animals, great and small, were created through the Son in the beginning. And last but not least, all the people who have ever lived, whether male or female, great or small, would find their existence stemming from the Lord God's creating the first pair, Adam and Eve, and placing them in the Garden of Eden. So we need to remember this, don't we? We need to remember that all people are descended from Adam. Adam is what theologians term the federal head of our race, so that when he fell, we all fell in him. And Jesus is the federal representative head of a new race. And I'm going to speak to you about this as we go along here. A new race of men who are being transformed to be like him. And we don't cease to be people when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Think about how God the Son, it was God the Son who in the book of Genesis, we can think no other than that because it says he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. There's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who created the first man, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. He stooped down and formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, it says there in the book of Genesis. And we need to be impressed with God's handiwork. A little bit later, God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he took one of Adam's ribs from him, and out of that rib he fashioned a woman and brought her to Adam so that she would become his wife. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, Adam said. And what great good has been done by women, you know, for men, and even for God to fulfill his purpose in terms of the things that we're speaking about here today. But it says here in the text it was primarily done by the one who is described for us here as being the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So the firstborn of all creation, or the firstborn of every creature, means that he was brought forth before any creatures had their being. And that he is the first parent, as it were, or the first creator, bringer forth of every creature into being. Being God's firstborn, he is the heir of all things. He inherits all things. The right of government, of governing the world, belongs to him. He is the king of the nations. He is higher than the kings of the earth or the angels. He is higher than the highest rank of creatures, these angels, being the creator and upholder of all. He is before all things, the text says, and in him all things consist. Now, do you realize that it is because of the power and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that this whole world holds together, that every atom is held in place, that every person that exists was put together in and through the instrumentality of the Son of God in connection with the working of the Father? So we need to understand that God had a purpose in the beginning, and that purpose was to have Jesus be the firstborn over all creation. We owe worship to him today. Let me ask you this question. Do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I think we get caught up in thinking about Jesus as a man, and that's good. But when we stop to think about the fact that he is God, he deserves our worship because he is God and he is man, two natures in one person, and that he has done these tremendous things for all of mankind first in the creation, but then in redemption. Listen to what it says in Revelation 4, verse 10. It says that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So let's not be deceived. All things were created by the will of God the Father in perfect unity of purpose with the will of God the Son. I just don't think that we often think of it this way, do we? We just don't think of how great and glorious the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He is one in unity and purpose with the Father, and we need to believe this truth of the perfect unity of the divine Trinity concerning the creation of the world, that everything created was created for the Son, through the Son, and by the Son. Let's not be Arians. Do you know what an Arian is? The Arians, Arius was a man who was a heretic early on in the church, the history of the church, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the highest of created beings, but he did not believe that he was God. But you see, the awfulness of that is this, that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, then how can Christ's sacrifice on your behalf be meritorious if he is just a man? It cannot have the value that it needs to have to save your soul. So if you teach other people that Jesus Christ was not God, manifest in the flesh, as the Arians do, if you teach that way, you're actually hindering them, those people you're preaching to and teaching to, concerning their salvation. That's the importance of believing what I'm teaching you here this afternoon. Let's not be Arians. Let's believe what the Word of God tells us. For how can Jesus Christ save a people from their sins without his being God? That's what I'm trying to say to you. But we should glory in the fact that he is for our salvation is most certain if Jesus Christ is God. Just conversely, our salvation is most certain if Jesus Christ is God made manifest in the flesh, if we believe in him. Now, second, the Father has appointed the Son to be the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence," that is the highest station, the highest place, the highest position. Let me ask you, do you have Jesus in your mind in the highest place, in the highest position? He's head over all of God's elect people, those chosen from before the foundation of the world by the Father, that Christ might redeem them by his perfect obedience to God's holy law and his being punished on the cross for our sins. He is the head, it says here, in that he represented all of God's elect people in righteousness and sufferings, and in his rising from the dead after having accomplished our great redemption. And in this regard, it says here, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now let me ask you, was Jesus the first man ever raised from the dead? No, he was not. So in what sense does it mean that he was the firstborn from the dead? Well, although he was not the first person ever to be raised from the dead, he was the firstborn among many brethren, he alone having accomplished redemption for this very purpose, that is, buying us back out of our sinful state. And he was raised by the Father, and on the basis of what I was just mentioning to you about the efficacy, that is, the value and the worth and the power and the glory of his person, that he merited all these things on our behalf. That's the reason that it says that he's the firstborn among the dead. He takes the highest place, and he's actually the Father of all of us. Remember how it said in Isaiah 9:6, "Eternal Father"? Sometimes we get confused. Not the Father in heaven, but Eternal Father, the Father of a multitude, or the Father of eternity, or the Father of all those that he died to save. And in fact, he's called their brother too. So we need to understand these things, that Jesus is one who is very near to us when we call upon him. Great glory and great power displayed by Jesus in his rising from the dead. He said, destroy this body, and on the third day, I will raise it again. So although the Father raised him, and the Spirit raised him, and the Scriptures specifically say so, it's also true that Jesus raised himself from the dead on the third day after he died on the cross. So what I'm trying to say to you is that the Lord Jesus is the firstborn in that he is deserving of the preeminence. In other words, he leads all of us there to eternity. He died so that all of us might be saved. And we will be if we believe in him. So the Lord Jesus has surpassed all other men in his perfect righteousness. He is distinguished by the Father from all others as being worthy of all that he has purchased by his death, for he alone was able to fulfill all righteousness. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. The Lord Jesus was a perfect man. That's why you should believe in him. I would not urge you to believe in any other person for your salvation than the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was a perfect man. There is no other man who is perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin in many ways. But through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have the victory. We have the victory over sin and death. That's what Jesus died for. And truly, you and I should glory in this. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, do you know what it means to be sanctified? To be being sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart for the purposes of God in salvation. But it means more than that. It means that you'll go on to become holy if you're a true Christian. That as God gives you life and strength and days in number, that you will begin to live for God and not for yourself. Do you see the difference between what a person is before they know Christ and after they know Christ? Before you know Christ, you're only living for yourself and for everything that you can get out of life in a selfish and sinful way. After you come to know Christ, you're living for Christ. And you're living to be able to know him and to walk with him and to enjoy God and to look forward to eternity and to deal with all the various sins that are in your heart through the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to be a righteous and holy person in the good sense of that word. Not self-righteous, but righteous with the righteousness of Christ. There's a great difference. A lot of people think that they're going to heaven because they think they're basically good people. But the Bible teaches us that we are not basically good people, that we are sinful, and that we need a Savior. No matter how, the best person that you've ever met, let me put it this way, the best person that you ever met needs to be saved from their sins. The only person who never needed to be saved from their sins was the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus didn't need it because he was sinless. And because he was that way righteous in perfection, then he has something to give to you, dear sinner. He has something to give to you and me as sinners. And he has something to impute to us as saints. Did you know that that's the reason why Christians are called saints? After they come to Christ and they believe in him, they're called saints because God imputes the righteousness of Christ to their legal account. That is, he charges it to their legal account so that they are seen by God as perfectly righteous. In other words, there was a transfer that took place when you came to Christ. It was you for Jesus at the cross. And when God looked at Jesus on the cross, He was punishing him as though he was punishing you. Do you see it?
Yeah.
And so when he rose from the dead, and that proved that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice, then when we believe in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ becomes ours legally. And also, his righteousness is then imparted as well to our heart in the form of grace, so that we become different people. A new creation. We are born again and we begin to live to God's glory and to think good and pure and true and lovely thoughts. Whereas before we didn't know how to do that. See, all that comes from God. It's not just enough to be human. You must receive Jesus, the God-man, the divine person, the one who is fully God, fully man, and who died for your sins and was raised for your justification. That is, that you might be declared righteous. So he's the firstborn over all creation, and he's the firstborn from the dead, and his resurrection is being able to impart life and righteousness to people around him. And so we need to be thankful here this afternoon if we have believed in the gospel, because we have been brought into union, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. In other words, you're set apart to his powerful working to make you holy and to know his love and his kindness in supplying you with grace day by day. You should glory in the fact that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that good? Oh, I love it. I love it. The pure, perfect, and holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, even though we are sinful in many ways, and because of indwelling, remaining corruption in us, even as Christians, we still have a long way to go, don't we? The flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we need him every day. We need him every hour. If we knew it, we need him every minute of every hour, of every day, of every year, for the rest of our lifetime. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that in the Father's holy mind, all things that were to be created were to be placed under the Son as his firstborn, the one whom he brought forth before all worlds were ever created. And his sufferings purchased you redemption, brought you back from out of your slavery and sin to the freedom of one of the sons of God. And listen to what it says here in closing. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, "For whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Christ being the firstborn means that you should give him the preeminent place in your heart, that is the highest place, that all of his glorious work of grace might be seen in you, and that you might live to his glory every day until you see him face to face. Will you do that?
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and see him in this glorious and great way. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks that we can be here this afternoon and hear of the good tidings of salvation, the good news of the gospel, that you are not only King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord of the nations, Lord Jesus, but that you are also the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren, for the greatness of what you have done in living your life unto God on our behalf and then dying a sacrifice for our sins will avail us in every sense of that word to bring us to you, to keep us in your good grace, and to bring us to heaven if we will but believe and trust in you for it. So help us to do that, dear Lord. Help us not to make any mistake about the importance of these things, but help us to trust in you. And help us to repent of our sins and help us to look to you for grace day by day. May we be indeed new creatures and walk with you closely, Lord Jesus. For we pray it in your name. Amen.